Morning, church. It has been a few weeks since I've had the privilege to speak to you, and I'm super excited today to do so. Most Sunday mornings, I've got time to kind of get settled and centered and be ready for this kind of, you know, emotionally and mentally, because a guy like me, it takes a lot of all that stuff to get up here in front of you and say things that make sense, at least most of the time. And then there are days like today when there's so much going on that I just kind of landed. Anybody ever just landed in church on Sunday morning? Like, don't even know how you got there sometimes. Well, today is one of those days for me. So when I landed here, I was praying, God, could you just kind of make something of all of the motion and the chaos and all the things that are going on? And I didn't hear him say, you know, sure, or all right, or okay, bud, like, we got this. But then we just had this great time of worship. And Caitlin, thank you so much for pointing out the lyrics for me. If you only did it for me today, thank you so much. I was reminded while we were singing that all of this, all of the stuff that we do, you get up on Sundays, even watching what you do on Saturday night so you can make it on time and all that kind of stuff, we get to be here because of God's uncompromising, unfailing, unmitigated love for us, for you, and for me. And I'm especially mindful of that this morning because we're in this series, this Lenten series. We're kind of taking a walk through Jesus's life and specifically learning what we can about prayer from Jesus's life on the way to the cross. And today we're going to be talking about a topic that none of us like to talk about. And I was like, oh man, it's going to be low energy. Some people are going to be pretending to sleep so I don't call on them. People are going to be giving me dagger eyes. I just had this overwhelming sense during worship that no, we got to talk about this because it's actually good news. It's actually good news to talk about temptation and resisting temptation, and that's where we're going to land today. But I want to remind us of the incredible message that Shauna gave last week, kicking off this series, talking about how prayer in particular, but spiritual disciplines in general, help to position us to receive what God wants to give us. And to give away what God wants us to give away. So this idea of developing a practice of just being in position to catch what God's throwing our way. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about prayer. And of course, there's all different types and different ways to experience that, but that's what we're digging around in during this series. And Shauna gave us a great word. She said that we could all sharpen our ability, our senses, to hear what God's saying, to see what he's doing. If we would remember that the Spirit of God lives in each of us. And so I want to be really clear today. We're going to keep talking about the Holy Spirit being in you and a part of your life and influencing you. We're going to keep talking about it until you believe it. How about that? So the first thing that Shauna gave to us last week, the first way to sharpen our senses is to remember that the Spirit's alive in us. The second thing that she gave us was the sense of practicing these disciplines. These are the things that we can do to sharpen our senses. Remember that the Spirit's alive in us. Practice this discipline of prayer. Practice a discipline of reading. Practice a discipline of serving. Any of the spiritual disciplines, anything that you can do, walking can even be a spiritual discipline if it puts you in a position to get what God's given you. So we'll demystify the sense that spiritual discipline is spiritual discipline. It's good for us. It's good for us to practice spiritual disciplines. And then the best thing that I took away from last week, and I don't know about you, you take away what Jesus gives you to take away, but the best thing for me that I took away last week was to be expectant. Expect God to show up, expect God to move, expect him to say stuff, expect him to do things, be expectant. If you start off remembering that the Spirit's alive in you, and you kind of get yourself around to putting yourself in a place to hear and to see him, and then you expect him to show up, whew, now you're ready for him to show up. You're looking for him to show up. You're listening for him to speak. Some of the best things that we can do to sharpen our senses. And that's what this Lenten season is about, preparing us to see him move. Not just in the big story of Lent and moving forward towards his crucifixion and his resurrection. That's big stuff. But to see him move in every day, to see him moving in the words of Scripture all the way up to the point of those big moments, to see him moving in your day when you're standing at the coffee machine, practicing an awareness of his presence, listening for his voice. That's what this season is about. So I go back to this morning and to the lyrics of our worship songs, and I confess that maybe I wasn't so expectant when I landed here this morning, but I am now. I am now, and I'm grateful for that. So I pray that your senses are heightened like mine are this morning for the movement and the word of God. Let me just pray real quick. I feel a little overwhelmed by this sense of expectation, so I just want to tune in a little bit more. God, you know that I'm an excitable person, and I think that you love me that way, but sometimes it can get in the way of my mouth and the words that I choose to speak. And Lord, I feel overwhelmed with a sense of expectation today, and so I just ask that you would center me now. And God, I pray that for the rest of my friends that have just landed here this morning, that you would center them as well, that you would turn down the volume of all the other things so that we could hear you, that you would declutter the eyes of our minds so that we can see you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Shauna talked to us, told us all those things using the story, several stories, but the story of Simeon and Anna about how they were ready, they were prepared because their senses were sharpened, they'd engaged in these disciplines. Today, we're going to take a little step more into the life of Jesus. And again, like I said, it's quick. We go from his dedication at the temple, and just a few sentences later, we're talking about him being tempted in the wilderness, right? Temptation, this thing that we love to talk about. So real quick, what is temptation? What's temptation? Anytime in the New Testament, especially, that we're seeing this word, it also has this connotation of this word test or trial. It's the sense that you and I have the freedom to choose whatever we want to choose. This or that, up or down, right or left, good, bad, healthy, unhealthy, whatever. We have the capacity to choose, and the temptation comes when we are tested in our choice. When we have the opportunity, something's in our face, and we have the opportunity to choose something that is not, and this is the sense biblically that we encounter this word temptation, that is unfaithful to what God has for us. It's pretty plain. So again, the sense of temptation, you and I have the freedom to choose between faithful and unfaithful. Let me get more specific. We have the freedom to choose between living our life based on our circumstances, how we feel, what we see, what we think we lack, what we think we want, which is all natural stuff. Only based on that, or the opportunity to choose based on the realities that there is a kingdom. We call it the kingdom of heaven, that there is a king, that the king and the kingdom are the best places to live and the best person, the best environment to be in. We can choose that. We can choose to live our life based on that awareness, that knowledge, the culture, and the values of that kingdom, or we can choose based on how we feel or what we desire in the moment or the things that tempt us. So it really, temptation is less, it's less about did I do right or wrong, because that's kind of the narrow environment that we tend to talk about temptation. And it's more broad than that. It's what are you making your choices on? Are you being faithful, meaning that you're living your life based on the fact that there's a king and a kingdom? And everything's getting put back the way it's supposed to be, and you're secure, your identity is secure, your worth is secure. This is the idea of temptation. So you see how it's much bigger than the way we've talked about it before. And like I said, as God was dealing with me this morning, as I landed here, and then I heard the worship songs, and he was saying to me, no, listen, you got to talk about it this way because it's really good news. You're not talking about, oh, I don't get to do what I want to do, versus, oh, I got to do what he wants me to do. You're talking about making life decisions based on the gifts and the freedom and life that I have in store for you. That's the good news. Furthermore, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll hold that last part for just a few moments. We're talking about temptation today. And the good news is, the Apostle Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 13. He says something along the lines of, whatever you're going through, it's nothing unique, sorry to say. What you're experiencing, the choices that you're being presented with, they're the same choices that everyone gets presented with at one time or another. Sometimes we like to stay in that space of terminal uniqueness and believe that we're the only ones going through what we're going through, and it can kind of trap us and isolate us. But the good news is everyone feels what you feel. Everyone gets confronted with some of the same stuff that you get confronted with. Now, why is that good news? Anybody, was that good news for anybody else but me? Like, it means, yes, I'm weird, but I'm not weird because of that. Right? That's good news. Paul goes on to say that even in the midst of the trial, the testing, whether we're going to be faithful or unfaithful to this big picture, to this way of life, that God is very present in the midst of all of that. It's kind of like Shauna's point of remembering that the Holy Spirit is alive in us. So you're weird, but not because you face things that no one else faces. And God is right in the middle of it with you. And finally, even better news, as Paul continues in that text, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, it feels heavy. This decision feels really hard. Your choice, even in the split second, man, you might wrestle with it, but it's not anything that you can't deal with. Because God's presence is there with you, and the final sentence of that text says something along the lines of, there's always going to be a way out. When that thing staring in the face, that decision, that behavior you want to engage in, that thing that you think you want, there's always a way out. So this is good news when we're talking about temptation. We're not a slave to it. We're not trapped in it. And it's not just about doing right or wrong. It's bigger. It's bigger than that. It's this freedom to choose the reality that God keeps telling us is real over the reality that we tend to struggle with and chew and claw and scratch our way through in our daily lives. So we're talking about temptation, and we're talking about Jesus's life. I just wanted you to have a little bit of a foundation before we jump into the text and see how Jesus himself deals with temptation. I want to read this really quickly. In the third chapter of Luke, we're going to land in chapter 4 to the day, but here's the background. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. So what? Jen and I had been married maybe a couple of years, and her grandfather on her mom's side was one of those like legendary superhero men of the greatest generation. Like whenever you're around this man, you're wondering where you stand with him because you know you can't possibly live up, right? You can't possibly fill out the shadow that this man's life of service and commitment to his family cast, right? He's just, like superhuman almost, it seems. And I never knew where I stood with him. He didn't talk much, and there was always a little bit of weirdness around her family, his son-in-law, right? And we were only married for a little while. And I remember one day, and he invited the son-in-laws to a wild game dinner. You know, where you go and all the men, bring in the weird stuff from all over the planet that they shot with something, right? And you eat it, and it's wonderful, right? It's a great time, but it's a big deal for her grandpa. Like it's like his lodge puts this on, and he's been the president and the big poobah and all that kind of stuff. So like we're fully in his world with his people, and I'm there still wondering how I fit in, right? And kind of in a sense, am I even worth, am I worthy of being here? And about a half an hour in, after I'd faked I had to go to the bathroom 3 or 4 times just to get out of awkward, moments with the other brothers-in-law, he introduces me to a group of his friends. He says, "This is my grandson. He's a good man." The first, superlative good thing that this man has ever said in my direction. He said, "This is my grandson, and he's a good man." And I was just a puddle, right? And of course, I couldn't show it because we're in Manville, flame broiled meat everywhere, and guys that shot it everywhere. And it's like, I wanted to go and cry because I was so overwhelmed, but you don't cry in Manville. And so I'm holding it together. And I got to imagine that this is a little bit like what Jesus is feeling at the moment of his baptism. And this is important for what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time here together. Heaven opens up. The Holy Spirit comes down. It's a weird, holy, amazing moment in the history of the planet Earth, this moment in the life of Jesus. And then this voice says, "This is my boy." This is my boy. Right? Jesus knows what's going on. He's walking around this whole time thinking, how am I going to break the news? How am I going to get people to believe who I... Maybe I don't even know if I want to be this right now. Like, crazy dynamic tension, all this right here in this moment. And just like her grandfather, I mean, he claimed me. He claimed me. He proclaimed an identity over me. Right? And then he qualified my character. He described to everyone how he felt about me. And this is what happens to Jesus. "This is my son." And he's pretty rad, right? And I love him. And I get so much joy and pleasure from him. Just him, just being him. This is what happens in the moment of Jesus' baptism. Now, I know what that moment's like for me. I just described it to you, but can you dig? Can you feel it? Especially you guys that have run after grandpas and dads that were larger than life or coaches or anybody like that. Ladies, too, you just being claimed, having an identity spoken over you, and having your worth undebatable, irrefutable in that moment. Amazing. This is the context in which we start today. This is the moment in Jesus' life, and it's really important that we dig all that out of there. He's claimed, his identity is spoken over him, his worth is proclaimed, right? He's good. I'm well pleased. Then the next thing happens in Jesus' life. It's crazy. This is right up next to it in Scripture. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, like I was when Grandpa said I was his grandson and I was a good man. I could have taken on the world. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan where he was being baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Woo! What a moment! It's like a crash, right? It's a collision. His identity is proclaimed over him. His worth is proclaimed over him. He's feeling 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And then moments? We don't know. Minutes, hours, whatever. Moments for sure, because he was still there at the Jordan, in that area, and then the Spirit takes him out of there, leads him out of there into the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights, he's tempted by the devil. There's that word tempted, tested, tried. Will he be faithful or will he be unfaithful? Will he choose what comes to him, what he wants, or will he choose the reality of the kingdom of heaven and the mission that his Father has sent him on? It says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. 40 days, he doesn't eat a thing. Could be a description of a spiritual discipline called fasting. For 40 days, Jesus had prepared himself, was tuning in to receive what the Father wanted to give him. The Father that just proclaimed his identity and worth in front of everyone there. He's tuned in. At the end of him, he's hungry. This sounds like a setup. How many of you have tried to change your dietary habits and then been in the car or in the work break room when somebody comes along with their fill in the blank, their Witz frozen custard, right? Their pizza, your favorite hamburger, the pork wings down at Uniontown, oh my. This is the setup. Feeling good. Yeah, I'm going to do this. I can do it all. This is the way it's going to be. Oh, no, there's a cheeseburger. Will Jesus be faithful or unfaithful? If the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Yeah. Or cheeseburger, or pork wings, or Witz frozen custard, right? Do it. If you are the Son of God, do it. Take care of the hunger that's gnawing in your belly. Completely disregard all the preparation you've been doing for the last 40 days and just suit yourself. Treat yourself. And what does Jesus do? It's written, man shall not live on bread alone. Which has this meaning like, yeah, bread's good, but it's not enough. There's more to this life than bread. There's more to the fulfillment of my needs than just my physical needs. There's more. Jesus is tested in a very specific way. Two ways in this text. He just came from the river where daddy called him by name, told him in front of everybody, this is my son, proclaimed his identity. And what does Satan do immediately? What do you see? 40 days later, immediately, 40 days later, what does Satan do? What's the first thing Satan attacks? His identity. If you really are the Son of God, take care of yourself. If we're talking about temptation, If we're talking about the testing that we have, can't we just agree that this is a big one? I mean, I've asked this question before, and I personally wrestle with it often. Am I really a child of God? Is there really a kingdom of heaven? Is there really a set of values and a way of life based on this new covenant that Jesus made a way for that I can live by? I may not ask myself it in that way all the time, but this is temptation. Based on whether or not I really believe that Father has called me by name. 1 John 3:1-ish says, how great is the Father's love that he lavishes on us that we could be called his sons and his daughters. Do we believe that? Or do we just kind of bump around? Do we live based on the fact that we're royal? Or do we let ourselves behave as if we're less than? Temptation. Will we be faithful to this vision of life or that? You notice, too, it's really, really contextual what's happening here, both in his identity, but also he's hungry. So what does Satan come at him with? Feed yourself. Temptation, very contextual. The devil then leads him up to a high place, and he shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone that I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answers, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan says, if you worship me, what is Satan really saying there? What does it mean to worship someone, something? If I said that I worshiped the ground that my beautiful wife walked on, what would I be communicating? What's that? Yeah, I love her. I've arranged my life. I focused my life around doing whatever makes her happy or whatever she asks me to do because that makes her happy. Right? Satan is saying, hey, whoa. I know that God just said that he loves you. Remember back there in the Jordan? This is my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Boom. Who do you love? Who loves you? I love you. Look, you've been out here alone in the wilderness. Let me show you all the things you could have, all the people you could be with, all the authority that you could exercise. It all could be yours if you would just love me instead of him. Wow. Again, Satan is very specific, right? He attacks both a clear and clearly important piece of Jesus' identity and his relationship with the Father. Love me instead of him. Love my version of the world that I can offer you instead of the version of everything that guy talks about. And he does it very specifically in the context, again, of Jesus being alone. Hungry. You see how this temptation works? How this trial, the testing kind of comes at you? It's very clear. There's no mystery here. What's happening? No, I'm going to love God instead. I'm going to love him, Jesus says. Oop. The devil then leads him to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, again, if you are the Son of God, attacking his identity, he says, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answers, it said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all of this testing, he left him until an opportune time. What's going on in this text? Takes him up to the holy city, right? Throw yourself off of here, right? You're going to be protected. And Jesus is like, why would I want to do that? Dad just got done telling me how much he loves me and is pleased with me, how he couldn't be more happy about who I am in him. Why would I ask him to prove it again? You see this? You see it in the text. I mean, Satan comes after all three things that are spoken over Jesus at his baptism. He comes after them. And he comes after them in this super sneaky, but not real, but kind of obvious to us now way. He comes at him in these moments of hunger and loneliness and isolation and potentially questioning, why am I here? What's going on? Hyper-contextual. So, what does that mean for you and for me? It's a good question, because we haven't yet gotten to prayer. But you see now what this temptation, this idea of temptation and testing and resisting looks like in this chapter 4 of Luke, through the life of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus was tempted and tried. He understands what you're going through. So once again, the temptations and trials that you encounter are not unique. Even Jesus himself gets it. He himself experienced the same kinds of tests and trials. And I would suggest to you and I today, in a lot of the same ways and for a lot of the same reasons. Attacks our identity. He attacks our relationship with God, calls it into question. Attacks our worth. He's always doing it in these moments where we're hungry or we're tired or we're lonely. Or X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. You know this. It's your life. It's your story, too. It's no mystery. The question for you and for me is, will we be faithful to God's reality, his vision for us, what he is doing in our everyday moments, putting things back the way they're supposed to be? Will we be faithful to that or faithful to another version of reality, like how Jesus was tested? The version of reality that the enemy kept throwing at him. Jesus resisted all of those very contextual temptations by speaking a truth over a lie. And so as we kind of move into the idea of how we might pray our way through and out of temptation, how prayer might be a vehicle for us to position us to receive the kind of help and deliverance, the kind of truth over lies that God wants to speak to us, we have to capture that idea. The idea that there is a truth that combats the lie. I think, just like we saw Satan trying to do to Jesus, ultimately he's trying to derail him, right? Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows what Jesus is here for. Imagine if Jesus would have given in to any one of those. Sold all of this out for a piece of bread. Sold all of this out to hobnob with all the kings and kingdoms. Sold all of this out, right, to have God prove his worth one more time. What if he would have given in? There is a truth that combats the lie, number one. And number two, you and I are here for a reason. You and I have things to do. You and I have roles to play in the reality that God is causing to be lived out here. We have roles in the story that God is telling, the truth that he is telling. And so, oh my gosh, hell tries whatever it can to get us, to distract us, to get us to, You get it? I don't want to belabor this point. Challenges our identity, challenges our relationship, challenges our worth, tries to distract us with anything. And hell knows you maybe better than you know yourself. So it shouldn't be a mystery when the testing comes, when the choice and the opportunity is in front of us. So what do we do? How does prayer factor in? All right, well, Jesus, obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, he had been fasting, he had been positioning himself, right, to receive what God wanted to give him, to get out, to take the way out that God provides for him. We see Jesus talk about this stuff in other places, right? There's a text, we commonly refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, right? And there's a line in there that says what? Lead us not into, right, but deliver us from evil. Right? And so there's this sense, because Jesus kind of prefaces even that kind of this, he says, this then is how you should pray. And included in the this then is how you should pray is this very proactive, as you're praying, you ask God to help you with this. The Holy Spirit's alive. God is present. This is the truth. These are the truths that we have. These are the truths that unplug the lie that we're alone, that we're unique, that there's truths. Jesus says, pray this prayer proactively. Ask God to help you avoid this, or ask God to help you make the right choices in these moments. Sounds realistic, right? Be proactive about this, because you know it's going to happen. You know you're going to be tested. You know you're going to have opportunities to choose between faithful and unfaithful. But what about when you're in the moment itself, right? What about when you're in that space where it's not like, I can't be proactive anymore. That's not working. I got to do something now. What about that moment? So let's talk about that as we kind of move towards the close. So this is going to be a little quick, and it's going to be practical. How about this moment when you're not feeling yourself? Jesus is equivalent of being alone for 40 days, right? This fully man, fully divine being, all love, right? Gave up heaven, came down to love us, to be with us in community, to show us how to be together. He's been alone for 40 days, not feeling himself probably, not really enjoying what he came to do in this moment, but being tested nonetheless. What does that look like for you? Not feeling yourself. We talked in our Sunday seminar a little bit about becoming aware of our emotions, becoming aware whether we're hungry or not, or whether we're tired or not, factors into all this. When you're not feeling yourself, ask the question, God, why am I feeling this way? You know, there's all kinds of ways to pray. This and these next few things that I'm going to share with you, we might call them breath prayers. They're just really simple, because you're in the battle. Like, it's on. You don't have time to set up a grand structure, right? This is in the moment. This is happening. There's a choice in front of me. Why am I feeling this way, God? Real quick, give me some insight as to what this choice is about. Because it's contextual, I know it. I learned it from watching Jesus' temptation. There's a context here. There's a reason I'm feeling this way. Why? Does that make sense? It sound like it could be helpful? You ever wonder sometimes why you're feeling or acting the way that you're acting? You just find yourself there in this moment, choosing to be a way, but not knowing why you chose to be that way. Choosing behavior unconsciously or consciously and not knowing why. This is it. This is the breath prayer. God, tell me why. What's the context? How about this one? How about when you're feeling alone? Anybody ever feel alone? I'm not going to ask that. You can feel alone in a crowd of people. You can feel alone in this room right now. You're feeling alone. Jesus was alone. Satan came right at him in that context and said, look at all these people, these kingdoms, all this power, all this authority, all this fun. It's contextual. Holy Spirit, guide me through this. Right? We know that there's a way out. No, 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 no. Oh, yeah. I'm supposed to love God only, serve God only, That's it. That's the choice I'm making. Breath prayer. Duck and cover, right? Run. Choose a truth to combat the lie. Just breathe it. As powerful as the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son," right? You're proclaiming the reality. Feeling pressure to do something dumb, that's my kind word for most of my life. Feeling pressure to do something dumb, right? This is where we can normally relate. Father, remind me of who I am. Most of the silliest stuff I've ever done in my life that have hurt me and hurt other people is because I didn't know who I was, or I wanted to be somebody else, or my identity was all wrapped up in something other than, "This is my son." You get it? So, you know, trying to find who I am by doing things. Four people, two people, whatever it looked like. Right? The stupidest stuff I've ever done has been wrapped up in that. But in the moment, if I'd have just said, "Whew, man, that one's coming at me fast. God, remind me of who I am. I'm your son. Remind me of who I am. I'm a steward in your kingdom. God, remind me of who I am. I'm the dwelling place of your Holy Spirit." All these truths that we can pull from to combat the enemy's lie, right? When he finds us in that context of being tired, of being hungry, of being weakened because a friend just said something that was harsh and it cut us and we're feeling weak and unworthy, this is the fever pitch of the battle. This is temptation, and the currency, the ammunition rather, the ordinances is choice. It's choice. It's choice. And our ability to choose faithful versus unfaithful is all predicated, all balanced on, all weighed out on top of our ability to see what God is doing and hear what he's saying, to understand who we are in the midst of it. You want to deal with temptation? Stop worrying about, did I do that thing yesterday or not, and I shouldn't do it again today. Jesus wrapped all that up in a bow and said it was done. No, this is talking about faithful versus it's a much bigger picture. Will you live in the kingdom of heaven, or you live in the kingdom of this world, driven by the context and the sneaky yet somehow strangely visible to everyone attempts that the enemy has to distract and dissuade us. I told you this story of Jesus that we encounter, this idea of temptation. It's not anything that we usually like to talk about, but can you feel that there's a sense of good news here? Can you feel God promises there's a way out? God promises, "I'm with you in the middle of it." God promises this. Don't feel guilt. Hear that? That is the lie of the enemy. Use the truth to combat the lie. And finally, man, if you're in it, if you are in it and you don't see the way out, right? You've pulled the covers up so far over your head thinking if you can't see it, it can't see you, but it's still coming. There's this truth that starts in the beginning and winds its way through the entirety of the scriptures that we have. And that is that God will not stop. He will not rest. He will not sleep. He will not even hold the dumb stuff that you've done against you. He will come for you. He will come after you. He will, whatever analogy you want, he'll run into the fire. He'll run into the bullets. He'll dive to the bottom of the sea. He'll do whatever it takes to get to you, to rescue you. This is the truth that combats all of those lies. If all else fails, if you're in the midst of it, it's a breath prayer. Save me. I can get kind of passionate sometimes. And I admit I feel it a little bit today. The privilege of standing up in front of people like you and talking to you like this comes with this really amazing thing that happens. Band, you can come up as I'm closing here. You share your lives with me, many of you. I share my life with you, many of you. And in all those transactions, even if it's just here on Sunday mornings for many of us, I like you a lot. I love you. Sometimes it's a burden. Today, it feels a little bit like that, I'll admit, in the sense that I just see so clearly how often we get tangled up in this stuff and how easy it is to get snookered by the enemy into making a choice of unfaithful, whatever that looks like. And the fallout in your lives, the fallout in our lives, the fallout in our community, both this one and the larger community that we find ourselves in when we get snookered, when he lies to us and we believe him, man, it ticks me off. And I hurt for you. Prayer is this communion with God where we're able to receive what he wants to give us, the way out, the proclamation of our identity and our worth, all the truths that combat the lies that enable us to make a choice. And I pray for us today that you're provoked. I pray that you feel like there's some hope. I pray that you see a bigger picture about what this is all about, that you don't get caught up in the little details and get spun out by those, but that you see the bigger picture. You see the bigger picture of how good life is in the kingdom of heaven, how good it is for us to live together in unity. All the truths, all those promises could be ours now. That last scripture said that after Satan struck out, he ran away. To come back another time, another context, but he ran away. This great verse, James, that when we resist the devil, he will flee. When we choose faithful, he runs away. Let's pray.